of a second reading from 2 Samuel in chapter 13. You'll find that on page 316 if you're using the Pew Bible. Listen to God's word. In the course of time, Amnon, son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. Amnon became so obsessed with his sister Tamar that he made himself ill. She was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. Now, Amnon had an advisor named Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother. Jonadab was a very shrewd man. He asked Amnon, "Why do you, the king's son, look so haggard morning after morning? Won't you tell me?" Absalom said to him, "I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." "Go to bed and pretend to be ill," Jonadab said. "When your father comes to see you, say to him, 'I would like my sister Tamar to come and give me something to eat. Let her prepare the food in my sight so that I may watch her and then eat it from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. When the king came to see him, Amnon said to him, "I would like my sister Tamar to come and make some special bread in my sight, so I may eat from her hand." David sent word to Tamar at the palace, "Go to the house of your brother Amnon and prepare some food for him." So Tamar went to the house of her brother Amnon, who was lying down. She took some dough, kneaded it, made the bread in his sight and baked it. Then she took the pan and served him the bread, but he refused to eat. "Send everyone out of here," Amnon said. So everyone left him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food here into my bedroom so that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the bread she had prepared and brought it to her brother Amnon in his bedroom. But when she took it to him to eat, he grabbed her and said, "Come to bed with me, my sister." "No, my brother," she said to him, "don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. What about me? Where can I get rid of my disgrace? And what about you? You would be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. Peace, speak to the king. He'll not keep me from being married to you." But he refused to listen to her. And since he was stronger than she, he raped her. Then Amnon hated her with intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. Amnon said to her, "Get up and get out." "No," she said to him, "sending me away would be a greater wrong than what you've already done to me." But he refused to listen to her. He called his personal servant and said, "Get this woman out of my sight," and bolt the door after her. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. She was wearing an ornate robe, for this was the kind of garment the virgin daughters of the king wore. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the ornate robe she was wearing. She put her hands on her head and went away, weeping aloud as she went. Her brother Absalom said to her, "Has that Amnon, your brother, been with you?" "Be quiet for now, my sister. He's your brother. Don't take this thing to heart." And Tamar lived in her brother Absalom's house, a desolate woman. When King David heard all this, he was furious. And Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. He hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar. 2 years later, when Absalom's sheep shearers were at Baal Hazor near the border of Ephraim, he invited all the king's sons to come there. Absalom went to the king and said, "Your servant has had shearers come. Will the king and his attendants please join me?" "No, my son," the king replied. "All of us should not go. We would only be a burden to you." Although Absalom urged him, he refused to go, but gave him his blessing. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Absalom come with us." The king asked him, why should he go with you? But Absalom urged him. So he sent with him Amnon and the rest of the king's sons. Absalom ordered his men, "Listen. When Amnon is in high spirits and drinking wine, and I say to you, strike Amnon down, then kill him. Don't be afraid. Haven't I given you this order? Be strong and brave. So Absalom's men did to Amnon what Absalom had ordered. Then all the king's sons got up, mounted their mules, and fled. While they were on their way, the report came to David, Absalom has struck down all the king's sons. Not one of them is left. The king stood up, tore his clothes, and lay down on the ground. And all his attendants stood by with their clothes torn. But Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother, said, my lord should not think that they killed all the princes. Only Amnon is dead. This has been Absalom's express intention ever since the day that Amnon raped his sister Tamar. My lord the king should not be concerned about the report that all the king's sons are dead. Only Amnon is dead. Meanwhile, Absalom had fled. Now, the man standing watch looked up and saw many people on the road west of him coming down the side of the hill. The watchman went and told the king, I see men in the direction of Horonaim on the side of the hill. Jonadab said to the king, see, the king's sons have come. It has happened just as your servant said. As he finished speaking, the king's sons came in, wailing loudly. The king too, and all his attendants wept very bitterly. Absalom fled and went to Talmai, son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur. But King David mourned many days for his son. After Absalom fled and went to Geshur, he stayed there for 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he was consoled concerning Amnon's death. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We know that it is inspired of you. It's given by your Holy Spirit so that we would profit, but we confess as we read it, we're just sick. Lord, we pray now that you would work by your Holy Spirit. You would illuminate your word to us. You would teach it by it. We would be fed. And you would be glorified. We ask us in the name of Jesus. Amen. What a mess. What a desperate chapter. I mean, I've been saying that for the last couple of chapters, but we seem to have just hit rock bottom, haven't we? In the last chapter, we were promised that there would be consequences for David's sin. And here we see them beginning to unfold. The chickens coming home to roost, as we might say. But it's a pivotal chapter because it explains to everything that's going on. It forms the background for the next kind of 7 or so chapters. A number of characters introduced to us. Amnon and Absalom, Jonadab and David. Back in chapter 3, we were told about what happened when David was king in Hebron. Sons, chapter 3, verse 2, sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon, the son of Ahinoam of Jezreel. His second, Kileab, the son of Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. Third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. Who is Amnon? He's the eldest son of David. He's the crown prince. He's the heir to the throne. And as you read the first verse, you thought, well, first verse sounds like a bit of a romantic, doesn't he? He sees this beautiful woman, he falls in love to the point of making himself sick. It sounds a bit like a corny soap opera, but as you read on, you realize there's something much darker at work here. And the narrator describes for us very carefully, in great detail, this horrible event. It's a bit like if you see a kind of car accident on the side of the road. You don't dare look, but you can't somehow stop looking. You were drawn into the scene. The narrator is doing that until we almost have become complicit in it. We are moved with compassion for Tamar. We're grieved over this. We are angry. We should be. I want to look at the failings of four men in this passage. Tamar is tragically the victim of each of them. But these individuals and their failings. The first thing I want us to see is lust without love. Lust without love. Here's Amnon. We notice the intensity of Amnon's feelings. We're told he makes himself sick. He feels so intensely. Now often people want to use feelings as the basis for the decisions. If this is how I feel, this is what I should do. If this is how I feel, it must be right. It would be wrong to deny my feelings. Amnon's feelings in this matter are very real. Very intense. They are not a good basis for action. As fallen men and women, living in a fallen world, our feelings are fallen too. We can be deceived. We have to test what we feel against what we know. We examine what we feel in the light of what God says. God had forbidden what Amnon wanted. God had forbidden incest. But Amnon lets his feelings overrule that. It's not what I feel that matters, but what God says. Amnon wants to please himself. He sees. He desires. He sends for. And he takes. Those are exactly the same things we saw David doing just a couple of chapters ago in relation to Bathsheba. He's repeating the sin of his father. Don't do this. Tamar pleads with him. Think about me. What's going to happen to me? What an awful, awful thing that she has to endure and live with. We're told she's left desolate. Don't underestimate the hurt that sexual violence causes. And in this society, she would have been left bereft, unmarriageable. That's why she ends up living in Absalom's house for the rest of her life. It's awful. You, she says to Amnon, would be like one of the wicked fools. Now, when the Bible uses the word fool, it's not talking about someone who's clever or not clever in the way we might use it. It's not about cleverness, it's about a disregard for God and his word. This is a godless thing you are doing, she is saying to him. And Amnon, we are told, rapes Tamar. Sex is designed by God as the mutual giving of a husband and a wife, a means of deeper intimacy. And rape is a demonic twisting of that. It's horrific. It causes terrible damage and we must condemn it. You know, so often people talk about love, but often what they're speaking about is really lust. You see, the problem isn't sexual desire. God created sex. God created sexual desire. He declared it to be good. We were thinking just a few weeks ago in 1 Timothy 4, how God has declared it to be good and to be received with thanksgiving, to be consecrated by the word and prayer. Sexual desire is good. It's to find its fulfillment in the context of the marriage between a man and a woman. But lust is self-serving. Lust is pleasing self rather than the sacrificial giving that is love. Lust is to sexual desire what gluttony is to hunger. There isn't enough sex in the world to satisfy lust, just like there isn't enough cake in the world to satisfy gluttony. And look what happens afterwards. After Amnon has done his wicked deed, is he content afterwards? No, his desire turns to despising. Lust is never satisfied. It's never enough. Why? Because it's seeking satisfaction in the wrong place. Because human beings, men and women, were made for something bigger, something greater than sensual self-indulgence. We spend our lives trying to satisfy ourselves. There's a great big yearning hole in us, and people find all sorts of ways in which to try and fill that hole, satisfy that desire. C.S. Lewis says, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is I was made for another world. And so we have Amnon, the crown prince, but a man not fit to be king. Selfish man, lust without love. This terrible abuse of his power. Desiring, taking, using, discarding. But by contrast, let me point you to another royal son. Another descendant of David. One whose love is only ever good and true and pure. One who would give himself for the one he loved, even to the point of death. Not desiring, taking, using, discarding, but calling, seeking, saving, cherishing. By contrast to Amnon, you have to see the wonderful love of Jesus, the bridegroom who gives himself for his bride, the church. There's Amnon. Lust without love. We've got to see another man though, a man called Jonadab. Intelligence without integrity. Intelligence without integrity. Jonadab, we are told, is the son of Shimea, David's brother. He's David's nephew. He's Amnon's cousin. He's clever. He's cunning, he's shrewd. He is the scariest man in the whole chapter. Where Amnon is a fool, a godless man led round by his passions. Amnon barely has enough wit to carry out the plan, but Jonadab is plain wicked. In the first part, he comes up with this scheme to get Tamar into Amnon's bed. In the second part, we see him advancing his place at court, and the king grieving over his son, fearing that all his sons are dead. You have Jonadab weaseling his way in. Look, isn't it as I said it would be? Are you clever? Are you good with words? Are you able to see to the heart of the problem? Are you able to work things out? Doesn't count for anything. The question is, are you kind? Are you gracious? Are you upright? Will you use your abilities for good or for evil? One of the reformers said, we are warned to pray that if God has given us some prudence, some insight, some intelligence, he would also add integrity and sincerity so that we would keep ourselves from craftiness. Being clever isn't enough. Jonadab's a clever man. He's a scumbag. By contrast, Jesus, who is described as the wisdom and power of God, he's described as the one who, he doesn't need anyone to tell him what's in a man's heart because he knows it. Nothing's hidden from him. But in him we only ever see love and goodness in response to his wisdom and power. Lust without love, intelligence without integrity. Thirdly, anger without action. Here's the third character I want you to meet. It's David. David is furious. David is angry. Rightly so. His daughter has been raped. His son has betrayed him. What should he do? As a father given responsibility by God in his own household, he ought to act. As a king given responsibility in the land for justice, he should act. But what does he do? Nothing. He feels angry. That's it. That's it. There is a repeated motif, if you like, in the book of Samuel. Godly leaders who fail to deal with wayward children. You saw it in Eli back at the beginning of 1 Samuel. Samuel himself falls into the same trap. And David here in the same sin. Why doesn't David do anything? Maybe he's filled with shame over his own actions just 2 chapters before. Maybe it's a misplaced sense of mercy, of love for his son. But what about justice? What about love for his daughter? David fails at this point. His anger is just an empty emotion. It is not enough. What Tamar deserves is justice. What Amnon ought to receive is justice. At the end of the chapter, after Amnon is killed by Absalom, David seems just as weak and inept. Anger, grief, are not enough. There is a call here for justice, for action. It is not enough for us just to be upset when we see something wrong. Who's whacked? But David, here we have to contrast again with Jesus. Did David love his son, his daughter, more than Jesus loves men and women? Yes, Jesus has mercy on those who do wrong. Yes, even to the point of going to the cross in their place. But the Bible also speaks of his justice. That one day, Jesus will return as king and destroy all wickedness. And that's not merely wickedness in some kind of abstract sense. That is wicked individuals. Men and women who do wrong. And in one sense, that sounds great. We want justice, don't we? We want a world without wickedness. When we drill down into it, we discover that that condemnation includes us. Includes me for my wrongdoing. You see, I too have done wrong. As you have. Lied, stolen, coveted, lusted, despised others, put ourselves first, pushed God from his throne and done my own thing. Justice condemns us. And Jesus, we are told, is a just king. A king who will return and wipe out wickedness. anger without action doesn't count for anything. Well, the fourth thing we're to see, hostility without hang-ups. Here's Absalom, Tamar's brother, as we said, third in line to the throne. Now, this is interesting, because the second in line, apart from being given his name back in chapter 3, verse 2, never appears again in the Bible. When they come to appointing a king at David's death, he's not on the scene. Here, he's not mentioned. We can only conclude, presume, that he's perhaps already dead. So here's Absalom, Tamar's brother. His concern for his sister is admirable. He is right to be angry. But look at the cold-blooded way he deals with it. Rather than going to his father, the king, and saying, what about justice? What will you do for my sister? What will you do for your daughter? What will you do with this son of yours, Amnon? He waits. 2 years he waits. He plots and he schemes. The narrator's very clever in the way he writes this. There's a mirroring. Amnon schemed so that David would send Tamar to him, just as Absalom schemed to get David to send Amnon to him. Amnon's rape of Tamar over a meal is mirrored by the murder that goes on at the feast. The reaction of Tamar, the grief, the tearing of the garment in verse 18 and 19 is mirrored by the tearing of garments and grief in verse 30 and 31. Absalom comforts Tamar just as David is comforted by Jonadab. The narrator is very careful in the way he tells the story. I think too we ought to see parallels in the way David gave orders to have Uriah killed. Just in the way that Absalom gave orders so that Amnon would be killed. Amnon has not brought justice. He's brought revenge. He's avenged his sister. But he's also swept aside the heir to the throne. He's moved one rung up the ladder. And as you read on in the book, you discover his naked ambition. He's not all he seems. Cold, calculating, callous. He's the kind of character we draw back from. We're glad there aren't many people like Absalom, aren't we? Only before you turn away, Absalom's holding something. Do you see what it is he's holding up to you? He's holding up a mirror. We'd like to write him off and put him in a different category over there. He's not like us, but that's not what the Apostle Paul says. In the letter to Titus, chapter 3, says this. At one time, we too were foolish. Don't do this, says Tamar, you'll become like the fools. One time we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. It's Absalom, isn't it? It's not me, surely. Oh, but Paul says it is. By nature, that's us. Hating. Storing up our anger. Plotting our revenge. Even if we don't have the courage to go out and actually do it, inside, secretly hoping for someone's downfall, waiting for their comeuppance. That's us. That's Absalom. At one time, Paul says, that implies that as he writes to Titus and the Christians around him, at one time, but not now. Well, what happened, Paul? What changed Titus? What might change God's people? Well, Paul writes this, One time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. Saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, who He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. You and I are like Absalom. I mean, you've probably never invited anyone to a feast and had them murdered. I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt here. But actually, if you could have, you would have. Storing up our anger. Hanging on to it. Hating. But, oh, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. Do you see this? For people like Absalom, people like you, or even someone like me, the kindness Savior. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, not because there was anything that could be recommended about you or I, but because of His mercy. Lust without love, intelligence without integrity, anger without action, hostility without hang-ups. God hasn't been mentioned in this chapter. We can only find Jesus Christ by contrast with the people who we do see here. But don't miss God's hand in this. God warned David that there would be consequences for his sin, and now we begin to see that unfold. Or as we're told in the New Testament, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. As you reap, so you sow. It's hopeless. You need a Savior. You need someone you can run to. The psalm we read earlier, rise up and help us because of your unfailing love. We need a Savior. Call on God that He would rise up and help us. The Savior has been provided. Titus 3 again. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. He saved us. Not because of things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, who He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Heavenly Father, we confess before You our sin and our need of Jesus. Save us, we pray in Jesus' good name.